Conservative versus radical, two extremes which offer us a window into considering the future of Lutheranism as well.
Dr. Larry Rast speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
For there is a place for the confessional witness Lutherans have to offer in the places in which we find ourselves today. But that witness will only be faithful if it conserves the insights of the Reformation. And that conservation, I believe, is needed today more than ever.
You can listen to Dr. Rast's presentation, Making the Case for the Conservative Reformation, and teachings by Chris Roseborough, Carl Fakencher, Adrian Dorr-Heinz, Brian Wolfmiller, and Jonathan Fisk on an audio DVD from the Making the Case conference. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
Forgive our sins, Lord, we implore, that they may trouble us no more. We too will gladly those forgive who hurt us by the way they live. Help us in our community to serve each other willingly.
That's the sixth stanza of the hymn, Our Father, Who from Heaven Above. It's about forgiveness of sins. And some have said that this petition, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, is the heart of the Lord's Prayer. Luther seems to at least imply that when he deals with it in the Large Catechism. We're going to be looking at the Large Catechism's treatment in our series on the Lutheran Confessions. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Paul McCain will be our guest for the first hour today, continuing our series on the Lutheran Confessions in Luther's Large Catechism, Forgive Us Our Trespasses, and then that troublesome part that Jesus puts in there. But Luther says it's actually, what does he say, necessary and comforting as we forgive those who trespass against us. A little bit later, listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. We'll be responding to you, our listeners, in our two of Issues Etc. Then Terry Mattingly of GetReligion.org joins us to talk about media coverage of religion at the Olympics. Pastor Paul McCain is a regular guest, publisher, and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis, and he's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Good to be with you again, Todd.
Luther starts this petition, Forgive Us Our Trespasses, in an unusual way. He says, this part now applies to our poor, miserable life. What does he mean?
Yeah, what Luther's saying here is it needs to be taken in context with the whole article. Simply that in this life, we are constantly sinning, and we need to constantly return to our Heavenly Father for forgiveness. Or I should put it this way, in light of what he said, for the assurance that our sins are forgiven. For indeed they are, even without our asking. But again, like he says in so many parts of the Catechism, we pray in this petition that he would give us that assurance that we need so much.
He deals with this as kind of remedial education on our sinfulness. And he's speaking to Christians here. Even though we have faith, even though we have heard the gospel and believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, we still constantly sin. Why does he need to point that out?
Yeah, I like how he puts it in paragraph 86. We still stumble daily and transgress because we live in the world among people. That comment kind of jarred me a little bit. I was like, that's really quite an arresting way of putting it, that as long as we're among people, they're going to do us, as he says, he continues in paragraph 86, they do us much harm, give us reasons to be impatient, angry, seek revenge, and so on and so forth. And then he says in paragraph 87, besides, we have the devil at our back. And he, again, we talked about how, you know, Luther is very mindful of the devil's work among us, and he attacks us from every side and fights, as we have heard again, against all the previous petitions. So we're going to face this conflict, and it's just kind of Christianity 101 here, that we will continually be sinning, and we will need to seek forgiveness. Now, again, Luther would in no way ever want it to encourage anybody to think oh, well, you know, my sinning, that's just what happens. No biggie. God forgives me. I don't need to worry about it. No, Luther used the Christian life as he said, a constant conflict, a struggle.
This is something, I mean, just as an aside, Paul, this is something that I think at least American Lutheranism is wrestling with right now, this notion of kind of the seriousness of the Christian's sin. There is a school of thought that's kind of like, well, yeah, sure, we're all sinners, big deal. And yet there's Jesus, he forgives us. Luther seems to take a very stark view of the what he calls the stumbling and the struggling.
Yes, this has been an ongoing struggle. And, we shouldn't view it as anything particularly American or new, even though when we hear it amongst ourselves, it causes us concerns and surprises us. But St. Paul had to deal with this very attitude when he preached the gospel purely and clearly, and the complete forgiveness of sins that comes to us as a gift through Jesus Christ, or as John puts it in his epistle, the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. This liberty from sin is never a license to sin. And St. Paul says, I can almost hear people saying, okay, what then shall we say? Should we sin more so grace shall increase? And to paraphrase the Greek, no way, absolutely no way. And Luther, in his time, when he proclaimed the free gospel, he had to clarify, and I was just reading about this yesterday, I'm working through a new biography of Luther, at the Wartburg Castle, one of the very first things he wrote when he was in exile after the Diet of Worms in 1521 was a treatise on good works, because he had to clarify, so people thought, well, wait a minute, if our good works can't save us, why should we bother to do them? And so all of this has its roots in Scripture, in Luther, and right, the gospel can never be viewed as license to sin or a get-out-of-jail-free card.
He wants to clarify something here, and I'm looking at paragraph 88. Luther says, there is here again a great need for us to call upon God and pray, dear Father, forgive us our trespasses. It is not as though he did not forgive sin without or even before our prayer. Why is he at pains to, this is something Luther often says about all the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, but especially here so, about forgiveness of sins. Why?
Right, because the assurance that our sins are forgiven is anchored not in our particular act of contrition or the fact that we have gone through a series of exercises by which we can then merit God's forgiveness or that we can prove we have repented, but in the objective nature of what God has done in Christ. And we, for instance, would look at Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the objective declaration of the gospel, which then is applied to each and every one of us subjectively or personally through the proclamation of the word and the reception of the sacraments. So Luther wants to make very clear that he's not suggesting that forgiveness is predicated on the human act of contrition, which is what the Roman Church was, if not officially teaching, then definitely very strongly leading people to believe. And that's basically was the whole heart of the reason there was the Reformation of the Church.
This is really a difficult concept to kind of hold firmly in one's mind, because I think we are inclined naturally to think of cause and effect when we think of asking for forgiveness, then receiving that forgiveness. What are your thoughts?
Yeah. It really is. And as you read Luther's struggles to articulate this, as he developed the articulation of it, I should say, you can see even Luther himself struggling to come to this conclusion, which the Bible continually teaches, that the just shall live by faith. And then you have to ask yourself, well, who are the just? Those who have earned the grace of God, who have by their works proven themselves just? The teaching from Scripture is no. In fact, they are people who are given this external justice or righteousness as a free gift from God. And it's very interesting to read in Luther's writings and in his own history how he wrestled with this for years. We often kind of have this myth in our minds that this was a spontaneous kind of a eureka moment for Luther. And he does speak that way in some places about how at a particular time he can remember feeling as though the gates of paradise had been opened up to him But just, I'm glad you brought this up, Todd. Again, I love those kind of historical trivia, but it's not just trivia. I actually have in front of me a page from a collection of poetry that we know was in the library at the monastery in Erfurt when Luther was there from 1505 to 1511. And in 2013, somebody discovered this document in a book squirreled away in a library and found Luther's very handwriting in the margin. And I'm looking at it right now. Luther scribbled in the margin next to the word in this poem, Faith. He wrote, you can see it, the just shall live by faith. And so this was written at some point during those years he was in the monastery. So this was an idea that was knocking around in Luther's head for a long time, and it finally kind of all clicked for him. And it all clicks for us as a gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, the focus has to be on Christ crucified for you, for me, for us, and all these things are free gifts of God. And it's important to get back to our text here, as he says in paragraph 88, the purpose of this prayer is that we may recognize and receive such forgiveness. And again, let's not be misled to think that it's in the act of our recognition or in the act of our praying for it that God then says, okay, I'm going to forgive you. No, this gets to be almost a pretty philosophical and existential discussion Luther has here, particularly in the large catechism. And why is this? Because look at paragraph 89. He goes on to say, it is the flesh in which we daily live that is of such a nature that it neither trusts nor believes God. There's the problem. We are never free from the influence of the sinful flesh. And looking at Romans chapter 7, verses 14 and following, St. Paul writes, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. I do not understand my own actions. And then here comes this poetic way Paul has of putting it. I don't understand. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. If I do what I do not want, I agree with the law, blah, blah, blah. And he just says, it is sin that dwells within me. I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. So if we ever begin to wonder, are all these ideas Luther's putting forward, are they just his speculations, or are they anchored on Scripture? This comes right out of the Scripture, and this is the great insight of the Reformation, that no pope, no church council, no human teacher, no matter how well-respected he is in the church, no matter how ancient a teacher, can trump Scripture. And so Scripture is very clear here that it's a sinful flesh hanging on to us, or perhaps we should say, because we still have this, bag of bones hanging on to us until we die, we will be constantly tempted to doubt, either to doubt God's forgiveness, not trust in it, or think we don't need it.
He says, kind of in summary, but the purpose of this prayer, that is the prayer for forgiveness, is that we may recognize and receive such forgiveness. It sounds as though Luther is operating with the concept, kind of coming back to our previous question, that God's forgiveness and promise precedes our prayer.
Exactly, exactly. God's action first and our reception of it.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. It's our series on the Lutheran Confessions. In Luther's Large Catechism, we're dealing with the petition of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses. When we come back, we're going to talk about Luther's treatment of conscience in this petition. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest.
Because the Scripture does not teach that Jesus is coming for his throne, but that Jesus is coming from his throne.
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And this says, in fact, a little bit less about the second coming and more about how it is right now. That we are the church that confesses the ascension that Jesus has, remember, as he promised, that he has gone to prepare a place for us. And that even now he is sitting on the throne and he is working by his word, by his baptism, by his body and blood to prepare us for that place. So that when he comes back to rescue us.
You can listen to Pastor Wolf Miller's teaching, Making the Case for a Biblical Approach to the End Times, on an audio DVD from the Making the Case Conference. We'll send it to you for a recommended donation of $300 to Issues Etc. Just click the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Mount Zion Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Wisconsin, is a congregation of those gathered by the Spirit of the Lord around His saving word and sacraments. At the center of our life together is the divine service of the risen Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain, who takes away the sin of the world. If you are in the Milwaukee area, we invite you to share with us in our Lord's gifts of forgiveness and new life. Services are on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9 a.m. For more information, visit our website at mountziongreenfield.org.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Wednesday afternoon, we're talking with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House, General Editor of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions, in our series on the Lutheran Confessions about Luther's large catechism treatment of the Lord's Prayer and the petition, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Paul, let's turn to the issue of conscience. Luther does it here, and we should say by way of context that conscience is a huge theme in the Lutheran Confessions. I would call it a dominant theme. I only learned that really in our studies here together of the Lutheran Confessions. This is what Luther says there. "By this, the conscience is thrown into unrest." He's talking there about the daily struggle with sin and the failure to believe in the forgiveness of sins. He continues, "so that it is afraid of God's wrath and displeasure, and so it loses the comfort and confidence derived from the gospel." What is Luther talking about?
Well, again, we have to put ourselves in the Luther's shoes, and it's so easy for us to kind of disconnect all this from Luther's own personal history and the historical context. But when we get into Luther's head a little bit, you realize, I mean, this was a man who had just less than 10 years before he wrote this, was still very much a part of the Augustinian order and had been through years and years and years of the piety of the monastery, which was a constant struggle for earning God's grace, for assuring oneself. And Luther's conscience was very keen. And the whole Book of Concord, if you look around through it, look up, you know, search on the word conscience, it's very interesting that the drumbeat throughout the Lutheran Confessions is to comfort the Christian, to comfort the conscience when we are in doubt if God loves us and forgives us and cares for us, to keep us turning back ever and again to the good news of Jesus Christ, the proclamation of the free and full forgiveness of sins that is ours because of what Jesus has done for us, because God loves us. He's not the wrathful judge. He's the loving Father. And we keep coming back to Him like the prodigal son did. And even before we get there, God's already running out to greet us and receive us back.
So we're going to talk about this later. The other part of the petition, Luther will deal with our failure to forgive our neighbor. But right now we're on that part of the seesaw that you mentioned before, where part of our problem is that we fail to believe that we really are truly forgiven for Christ's sake. We doubt the forgiveness. And then a little bit later we'll get to the other part of the problem is we don't think we need forgiveness, so we don't forgive our neighbor. On this side, it sounds like this seesaw needs to be finely balanced, because I've noticed in Lutheran circles, Paul, a tendency to overemphasize one to the detriment of the other. Luther just has that imperfect balance in his treatment of this petition. Talk about that.
Yeah, he does, and this underscores why the proper distinction between the law and the gospel is the highest art, and Luther himself said it can never be mastered fully, and he himself struggles his whole life to master this, and he keeps comforting himself with the very simple words of the text of the Catechism in its purest form, the Ten Commandments, Lord's Prayer, the Apostles' Creed, keeping these fundamental truths always before his eyes. And it's interesting here, what you just said leads us into directly from paragraphs 88 to 89, where he's talking about how our flesh tempts us not to believe. Then he immediately goes in paragraph 90, where he says, "But God also wants to break our pride and keep us humble." And he says that God has reserved this right for himself, and reading from paragraph 90, if anyone wants to boast of his godliness and despise others, that person is to think about himself and place this prayer before his eyes. What does Luther mean by that? We all need to pray, forgive us our trespasses, because we're all sinful people. We never grow out of the need for forgiveness. It's not like forgiveness, and this is where a lot of American evangelicals go so wrong. They think that this is just a step along the way in the Christian life, their forgiveness, their justification, their salvation. I was saved when I was 12 years old and made my decision for Jesus and gave my testimony in church or had an altar call or had my faith confirmed by baptism. You know, they look on it as a one-time action in the past, where in fact it's an ongoing reality that we again return to ever and again. And this explains why for non-Lutherans, when they start becoming introduced to the Lutheran faith, and perhaps I should say ecclesiastical culture, they always wonder, why we hear so much about this? And on the other side, it's not the end of the story either. It's not like it's just a matter of coming to church once a week to get our spiritual gas tank filled up with forgiveness, and then we go on our merry way. No, we understand that this call to Christ and his gospel is a call to a life of repentance and service towards the neighbor. And it's a constant struggle between the old man and the new man. And I think, like you say, Luther has this perfect balance, even how he presents this in the text.
The danger, picking up on something you just said about kind of the evangelical take on forgiveness, the one-time past event, you know, slate's been cleared. And maybe in the future, I might have to go back and re-experience that forgiveness if I chalk up enough marks on my board and get my slate cleaned again. What would Luther say to that? How would he respond to this notion that, yeah, I've been forgiven by Jesus? That happened back in 1972.
Yeah, I think if he were in a more pastoral frame of mind, he would probably deal with that rather gently. If he were perhaps a little more irascible at that point he heard it, he would probably fire away in some kind of a document. But the best way to put it is, yes, you were forgiven in 1972, and what's the day today, and what time is it? Okay, yeah, and you're forgiven right now. I mean, this is the constant cycle of our lives. In paragraph 91, perhaps Luther would say this: let no one think that as long as he lives here, he can reach such a position that he will not need such forgiveness. And here comes 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Those are very strong words. It always baffles me. These holiness movements actually teach that people in this life can be sin-free and sinless. And it's just absolutely absurd. So what Luther says really kind of put the nail in the coffin of this thinking in paragraph 91. In short, if God does not forgive without stopping, we are lost.
This is a very different view than we are inclined to, because we kind of look at it as, I do my sinning, then God does his forgiving. Luther says God never stops. It's constant.
Yeah. God, we do our sinning, and we better continue to keep on doing our repenting. And again, the whole, you have to put this in the context of some of these powerful parables Christ told. It, in my opinion, it is in the parables Jesus tells that we have, frankly, some of our most powerful images of what God's essential nature is. You think of all these parables, think of the Good Samaritan, you think of the, again, the return to the prodigal son. What a beautiful story. And people might be tempted to think, yeah, but look what the prodigal son did. He had to go home. He had to... No. He's wallowing around with the pigs in the mud, eating the pods that even the pigs didn't think were good enough to eat. That's what he was eating. He finally came to his senses. There's that vivid Greek word there for coming to your senses. It's just kind of like, wow, I am a mess. I'm going to return, and I don't expect anything. I'm just hopeful I can be a slave on my father's property. Well, again, even before he got past the front gate of the estate, his father had come running towards him. That's a vivid image of the way law and gospel works in our lives. And this is an ongoing thing. The Christian life of repentance is just that. It's a life of repentance. It's not just a one-time thing I did back then. and now I'm going to go on to bigger and better things for Christ, or whatever that might be.
I'm struck here as you say that, Paul, that, and I might be wrong, it's not a very long article that we're dealing with here, but I don't think Luther uses the word repentance in this, but is he nonetheless talking about repentance?
This is what it's about. Well, without using a word, he's explaining exactly what it is. In contrast to the teachings of his day in the Roman Church, repentance was this painful, torturous process that one must go through, and included with it were acts of contrition. And, of course, the selling of indulgences, at first it was just to get people out of purgatory, in other words, to help them escape the penalty phase, so to speak, after death, by which if you were going to heaven, you had to still spend time in purgatory, literally burning off, or be the lack of holiness needed to be expurgated while you were there. And then the preaching of indulgences got to a point where they were leading people to believe that the indulgence would allow them to get past the contrition phase, which in Luther's day would involve works. You have to do this, you have to do that, you have to do this. Well, instead, just get this indulgence. Go here, go there, go to this shrine, go to that shrine, see these relics. That'll help get you closer to God.
So again, the context is quite informative. Why Luther, I imagine the first readers of this, who coming out of those errors of Roman Catholicism, had to say, wow, that's a lot simpler than we had been taught before. He just says, ask for forgiveness.
Yeah, and we take the events of the Reformation for granted, but again, you're right. You have to understand, this was absolutely revolutionary and shocking to many ears when they first heard it, that there is, in fact, not this elaborate process that Christ has instituted by which finally the church can say, yeah, okay, you're forgiven, that he has not put into the hands of one person, namely the vicar of Christ, this grand authority to hand out forgiveness as almost like a consolation prize, depending on how many good works you happen to do. So, I mean, it was radical stuff. And by 1529, the Reformation had taken pretty firm hold in many places in Germany. But again, the whole purpose of the catechisms was to help pastors teach this properly, to help people receive it and understand it, because Luther had gone through a visitation throughout Saxony in 1528, and it was disastrous what he found. That explains why he says in his prefaces to the catechism, good God, what misery I beheld. Pastors don't know what they're talking about. The people live like swine. They've mistaken gospel freedom for license. I mean, things were a mess. So the catechisms were prepared specifically to help people understand exactly what the Bible teaches about the good news of Jesus.
We're talking about Luther's treatment of the petition, Forgive Us Our Trespasses, in the Large Catechism, with Pastor Paul McCain, General Editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook. Facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's Word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. We're talking about the Lord's Prayer petition, Forgive Us Our Trespasses, with Pastor Paul McCain. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. The very thing that we ask for in this petition, the forgiveness of sins, is often what evangelicals and the vast majority of pop American Christianity is looking for when they come up with their, well, substitutes for the true means of grace, substitutes for the true channels by which Christ delivers the forgiveness of sins to us. It's one of the things that Chris Roseborough talked about in his presentation, Making the Case for the Means of Grace, in the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case conference presentation he did for us this summer. There's an audio DVD of not only Chris's presentation, but of all the presentations at the conference, and it can be yours for a suggested donation of $300. You can order at our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the DVD logo on the homepage, or by check. Make your $300 check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Remember to write conference audio DVD in the memo line of your check. It's more than 8 hours of teaching, preaching, and singing on an audio DVD of this year's Making the Case conference. Paul, this is what Luther has to say about kind of the relationship of what we ask for and continued prayer. It is therefore the intent of this petition that God would not regard our sins and hold up to us what we daily deserve, but we pray that he would deal graciously with us and forgive as he has promised, and so grant us a joyful and confident conscience to stand before him in prayer. It seems as though Luther is connecting this forgiveness to our very ability and willingness to pray. Talk about that.
Yeah, first of all, we can hear the words of Hebrews 10:22 in these words of Luther, where we read, and many of us who grew up with our church's older hymnal, the Lutheran hymnal, would say this almost every Sunday, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Again, that objective anchoring. "For where the heart is not in a right relationship with God or cannot take such confidence, it will not dare to pray anymore." In other words, the whole ground of prayer, as Luther continues in paragraph 92, is such a confident and joyful heart can spring from nothing else than the knowledge of the forgiveness of sins. And let's return to the Word of God here, for instance, Psalm 32:1-2, "Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." And then with wonderful, typical Jewish, what's called parallelism, the thought's repeated in verse 2 in a little bit different way. "Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." And the reason the Lord does not count our sins against us, because there was the one sent into this world who had no iniquity, and in whose spirit there was absolutely no deceit at any time, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the flesh, he offered himself up as the once and final sacrifice for the forgiveness for the sins of the world. So that's the basis on which we can have confidence and joy to go to our Father in prayer when we stumble, when we fall, and to say, forgive us our trespasses.
Okay, Paul, so then can we say on the basis of that, although Luther doesn't come out and say it, that this petition is really at the heart of the Lord's Prayer, not just geographically, but it's actually the real center of the prayer, since he says we wouldn't be praying at all if we didn't receive what God promises here?
Yeah, I'd have to mull that over some a bit, but I would say my first response to that would be, I think you're absolutely right. Why is it that we can approach, as Luther says elsewhere, why is it that we can even come to the Lord as dear children address their dear Heavenly Father? I'm hearkening back to the small catechism here, the language that many of us had to memorize. With these words, God tenderly invites us to believe that he is our true Father, and that we are his true children, so that with all boldness and confidence we may ask him as dear children, ask your dear Father. On what basis would we even be able to say that? And it's because we have been forgiven. So I think, again, without giving it too much more additional thought, I would say I'd have to completely agree with you that the forgive us our sins is at the very heart of the Lord's Prayer. It makes it possible for us to say anything else we say to God.
He moves on to the other end of the teeter-totter, as I said before. There is here attached a necessary yet comforting addition, quote, as we forgive. Take us into this less well understood part of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses.
Yeah, less well understood and probably the most confusing part for many people. And I really enjoyed reading this again from Martin Luther. How he handles this is just absolutely masterful. And again, he almost gets a little existential here and philosophical, developing this grand world view of things. But let's just let Luther speak for himself. He writes in paragraph 93, continuing after where you left off, he, that is God, has promised that we shall be sure that everything is forgiven and pardoned in the way that we also forgive our neighbor. Now that sounds scary. But then he goes on to say, just as we daily sin much against God, and yet he forgives everything through grace, so we too must ever forgive our neighbor who does us injury, violence, and wrong, shows malice towards us, and so on. And he's very clear, if therefore you do not forgive, then do not think that God forgives you. And he takes us right out of Matthew 18, talking about the parable of the king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And he brought a guy before him who owed him 10,000 talents and forgave him graciously. And then this guy runs right out and grabs the guy who owed him just a little bit of money and demands he repay him. And I think what Luther's driving at here and what the scriptures would have us understand is, if we can't forgive our neighbor, then how in the world can we say that we honestly have grasped the concept of forgiveness to begin with? I think Luther's here is trying to help us understand forgiveness is a very dynamic thing in our lives, and therefore it must be in the lives of others as we relate to them. Paragraph 96, it's not because we have forgiven them that we're forgiven. It's because God forgives us freely and without condition out of pure grace because he has so promised, as the gospel teaches, and God says this in order that he may establish forgiveness as our confirmation and assurance, as a sign alongside the promise, which agrees with this prayer in Luke 6:37, forgive and you will be forgiven. This can throw you off if you don't really understand what Luther's trying to say here, that the life of forgiveness is forgiveness we receive and forgiveness we extend. And if we honestly are at a point in our life where we say, I can't and I will not forgive that person, then we must be drawn up short and be told, well, then you're not forgiven. Because you are rejecting the forgiveness of God if you are not willing to extend it to others. That's the bottom line. That's what Luther's driving at here. That if we can't forgive others, if we won't forgive others, then we have cast out of our hearts and minds and souls the gracious forgiveness that God is extending to us freely, without condition, out of pure grace, based on his promise alone.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. Now, on the other side of the break, we're going to need to go back over that again, because this is a very difficult point to get, and it's a very important point to get, why God forgives. We'll be right back.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado; St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota; Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota; Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri; Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri; Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana; Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee; and Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
How has pop American Christianity replaced the Holy Trinity with the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I? Find out with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, Has American Christianity Failed? It's written by regular guest Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Has American Christianity Failed? Is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or find out more at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Has American Christianity Failed? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. Our series on the Lutheran Confessions, we're looking at Luther's large catechism, the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, dealing with that second part of the petition. So, Paul, you laid it out before the break briefly, but I think we need to walk back over it again and make sure that, including myself, all of us get this straight. God does not forgive because we forgive, or only to the extent that we forgive our neighbors. Luther is explicitly rejecting that idea.
Yeah, look over again. He says, paragraph 95, if you forgive, you have this assurance that you are forgiven in heaven. Now, you could misread that to think Luther's saying that it's predicated on our forgiveness of others. But he immediately says in paragraph 96, this is not because of the act of your forgiving. So what's he trying to say here? It's a sign that indeed the forgiveness of God has been received by us and is part of our lives now, when our inclination, when our desire is to forgive others. And go to a book of the Bible that Luther at one time didn't have too high regard for. Faith without works is dead. You can say all day long, oh yeah, I have faith. I have faith in the forgiveness of sins, but I'm not going to forgive other people. Well, what kind of faith is that? That's a dead faith. That's a faith that's just assuming that it's a purely a matter of cognition or some kind of an intellectual assent to a body of truth. No, faith is a living, active thing. If you forgive, you have the comfort and assurance that you're forgiven in heaven. Why? Because that's what forgiveness is all about. It's a sign in your own life that you are receiving the forgiveness of God when you are willing and wanting to and going out of your way to find the opportunity to forgive others. Luther says this is not because of your forgiving. It's because God is forgiving you. I'm paraphrasing a little bit, trying to make the point. Because God is forgiving you freely and without condition, out of pure grace, because he has so promised, as the gospel teaches, this is why you are forgiving others. If you're not forgiving others, then you are spurning and rejecting, and you better wake up and realize, whoa, wait a minute, I'm turning my back on the free forgiveness of sins when I see in myself no desire whatsoever, and in fact, a stubborn refusal to to extend that same free forgiveness without condition out of pure grace because of the promises of God to other people. That's why Luther says he may establish forgiveness as our confirmation and assurance, as a sign alongside of the promise that he gives with this prayer, forgive and it shall be forgiven you.
Luther doesn't say it's going to be easy, does he?
No, absolutely not. And I think we should just go right into paragraph 97. Again, he says, this sign, what does he mean by the sign? The sign that we can be assured that we have received the forgiveness of God is how that forgiveness works itself out in our lives towards others. Paragraph 97, Luther writes, this sign is therefore attached to this petition. When we pray, we remember the promise and think, Dear Father, and here's one of these prayers we've talked about before in the Book of Concord. This is Luther writing, Dear Father, for this reason I come and pray for you to forgive me, not so that I can make satisfaction or merit anything by my works. I pray because you have promised and attached a seal to this prayer that I should be as sure about it as though I had absolution pronounced by you yourself. So this is the external sign to which we cling, by which we can be assured that we are forgiven, because Jesus invites us to pray, forgive us our trespasses. And then as an additional assurance, the fact that we see this forgiveness working itself out in our lives, weak as it is, imperfect as it is, hesitatingly and as stumbling as it is, we extend forgiveness to others. Luther is always trying to get us back to an objective assurance. And he goes on in paragraph 98 to say, for baptism and the Lord's Supper, appointed as outward signs, works as seals, a confirmation, when someone would write a document that was very formal and official, a declaration, in this case, of God's grace, it is signed, sealed, and delivered. We've heard that expression used. Signed, sealed, and delivered by these external means, the baptism, Lord's Supper, the assurance of the external word of God's promise, forgive us our sins.
Is that why he calls it, the beginning of this section, a necessary yet comforting addition?
Yeah, see, we are so quick to turn these things on their ears and turn them into something onerous. When Luther says, no, this is comforting. This is comforting. And he goes on to say in paragraph 98, in the same way also this sign, again, he's referring to this dynamic of we forgiving others precisely because God has forgiven us. It's comforting to realize I would have no ability whatsoever. The very fact that I'm inclined to forgive somebody else is a sign to me that I've received God's forgiveness, because left to my own devices, I would never want to forgive anybody else. That's, I think I've just really hit it now, Todd. This is the point. The very fact that we are forgiving others or even feel like forgiving somebody else, we shouldn't pat ourselves on the back and say, oh, what a good boy I am. No, we should say to ourselves, thank God for the grace of God at work in me that I'm even willing or thinking of forgiving somebody else. This sign, and going back to Luther's words, paragraph 98, this sign can serve to confirm our consciences and cause them to rejoice. It is especially given for this purpose, so that we may use and practice forgiveness every hour as a thing that we have with us at all times. And that's his concluding word. And I tell you, this explanation, this petition, as I studied it and prepared, I realized this is extremely powerful stuff. Luther really nailed it here and really had to hash it out in a very simple way for people to understand. So I hope that makes sense. That's what he means, that this is a comforting thing. And I think often when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we go, oh boy, forgive us our sins as we forgive others. Oh no, my sins aren't going to be forgiven. No, and Luther says, stop being stupid. Look at the gospel promise behind this and take your eyes off yourself and realize that the extent to which you can even begin to think to forgive somebody else is a sign that God's grace is at work in your life.
You recently sent me a quote, Luther, from, I can't remember where it was from, on Good Works, and Luther is kind of speaking in the vein that you were just talking about, where he says, you know, don't regard your good works as nothing, or as like a, I think the term he uses there is a useless or insignificant coin. That's God working in you. Those are highly valued things. Talk about that.
Yeah, I'm using this book called Martin Luther Day by Day, and it's one of these books where you get a reading for every day of the year. And I have to admit, this is the farthest I've ever gotten in a book or a calendar or any resource like this. I'm up to August to the current day, in fact. I just find these little selections from Luther's writing's brilliant. This one comes from a preface he wrote for another man's book, and I'll just cut to the chase here. Luther wrote, "I would not give a single one of my sermons, one of my lectures, one of my writings, one of my Our Fathers, indeed whatever small work I have ever done or will do, in exchange for all the goods of the world. In fact, I hold one of these to be of more worth than my bodily life. For if it is a good work, then God has done it through and in me. And if God has done it, and it is God's work, what is the whole world in comparison with God and his work? So even if I do not become righteous through such a work, for this must already have happened through Christ's blood and grace without works, it has still been done to the praise and honor of God, for the help and well-being of my neighbor. None of these things can be paid for or compared with the world's goods." It's a brilliant insight. It's a revolutionary insight into the nature of good works. And I get real sick and tired of every time I read a discussion about good works sometimes in our circles these days. It's like, even our good works are filthy. They're sinful. They're rooted in sin. They're rotten, horrible, filthy works. Even though that's true in a certain respect, and even though we can find Luther saying things like that, the much better way to talk about it, if we want to be gospel-y, is precisely this quote from Martin Luther about good works. This is God. Remember what the Bible says? It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. And I think sometimes we just kind of want to pretend that verse isn't in the Bible.
To round this off here, you earlier read this about where he compares it to baptism and the Lord's Supper, this sign of forgiveness in the life of the Christian. We don't want to make too much of this because someone might say, well, then that means this kind of forgiveness is tantamount to a sacrament. But he is really talking about absolution, isn't he?
Right. This is where sometimes our neat dogmatic categories do not serve us well. You know, the Book of Concord says, well, if you want to look at a sacrament this way, then a whole bunch of things can be sacraments. And at one point in his career, Luther said towards the end of his life in the document on the Councils in the Church, here are the marks of the Church. He includes the Holy Cross, he includes prayer, he includes all these things. So we need to just say, okay, don't overthink this. Don't allow your dogmatics to get ahead of the biblical text. Don't allow your penchant for wanting to put everything in neat little boxes deprive you of what Luther is really getting at here. Is, as he says in the Small Call articles, the gospel, the good news of the forgiveness of sins, comes to us from God in many different ways. Chiefly, of course, the external signs of the word being proclaimed and received in the sacraments, and Luther in his writings. For Luther, the sacraments, when he talks about the sacraments, he has in view baptism and the Lord's Supper. He regards absolution to be an extension of the baptism, the forgiveness of sins. But don't get all hung up on categories. Just keep your eyes on, as he says, these things can serve to confirm our conscience, cause them to rejoice. It's especially given for this purpose, so we can use and practice forgiveness every hour. Don't turn good news into bad news. Don't turn the free forgiveness of sins into an onerous work that you think you have to be doing. Stick to the fact that it is Christ and him alone who forgives you your sins, and God graciously gives you so many opportunities to extend that forgiveness to others.
Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. He's also general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, it's a great pleasure. Thanks for your time.
Thank you, Todd. God bless you.
One of the ways that American Christianity has failed abysmally is in the area of prayer, our very subject here with Pastor Paul McCain, primarily by failing to teach Christians the Lord's Prayer. Think about that. This is how Jesus would have taught his disciples, would and did teach his disciples to pray, and Christians today don't think that they need to know the Lord's Prayer or what it means. It's part and parcel of the theme of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, Has American Christianity Failed?, written by regular guest here on the program, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. You can find out more about this new book at our website, issuesetc.org. It's on every page of the website. Or call Concordia Publishing House and order Has American Christianity Failed? By Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, Has American Christianity Failed? In hour two of Issues Etc., we're going to go through some of your email to us and the Issues Etc. comment line, respond to it as much as we can on this Wednesday afternoon. Then Terry Mattingly, author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate and founder and editor of GetReligion.org, will join us. We're going to talk about media coverage of religion at the Olympics. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour two of Issues Etc. is next.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven, efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office, 314-416-8117.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Have you recently graduated from high school or college and are still making up your mind about your future career? Here's an opportunity to serve your neighbor through an extended, uniquely Lutheran service program. It's called the Lutheran Youth Corps. Find out more about the Lutheran Youth Corps at lcms.org/youthcorps. Life together through witness and mercy, the Lutheran Youth Corps. lcms.org/youthcorps.